Well, this morning is really, in a sense, the conclusion of last week's sermon from Matthew chapter 12. We've seen that among the Israelites, among the nation of Israel, before and during the time of Christ on earth, the whole idea of rest meant observing the Sabbath, ceasing from all work on the seventh day of the week, Saturday. And the Sabbath, while many cultures and false religions offered sacrifices, the Sabbath was one of three distinguishing marks of Judaism, the other two being the dietary laws and circumcision. And the Jews, as we saw last week, took the Sabbath observance very seriously. I recall from last week when the enemy attacked during the time of the Maccabees in the 2nd century B.C., the Jews were left helpless because they would not defend themselves on the Sabbath. Romans prepared a siege of Jerusalem on a Sabbath, knowing the Jews would not resist. Remember, 2 weeks ago at the end of chapter 11, we saw Jesus preaching and teaching that true rest, though, was found where? In coming to Him. And our Lord has come into conflict with the Jewish religious leaders, identified as Pharisees here in Matthew in this passage. But He came into conflict with them and with the regulations that they had come to hold so dear. Regulations that had arisen from oral traditions developed by them, Pharisees and others, many of them in the same 2nd century B.C. And those regulations prohibited dozens of activities on the Sabbath. Activities that God had not prohibited, such as reaping the heads of grain, eating the heads of grain, winnowing the heads of grain. And last week, our setting was also a Sabbath, and it was in the grain fields. Here's Jesus and His disciples walking through these grain fields, picking the heads of grain and eating them. Not in violation of the law that God gave on Mount Sinai, but in violation of these man-made oral traditions. Now, some Pharisees, we are told, saw this. And they said to Jesus, "Your disciples are breaking the Sabbath." Well, they were breaking the Sabbath they had come up with. They weren't breaking the Sabbath law that God had given. And Jesus showed them by recalling David's eating of the showbread when he went into the temple when they were out on military missions. Even though he wasn't a priest and therefore not permitted by God's law to eat the showbread, that there can be exceptions to ceremonial provisions of the law. And those exceptions are always applicable where mercy and compassion call for them. And Jesus pointed out that while the Sabbath commandment prohibited all work, for the priests the Sabbath was a day of a lot of work, and that God had commanded they perform that work. Now, the Jewish religious leaders, though, had come to see that what Jesus was doing and teaching were not in harmony with what they were teaching and with their practices. And so they opposed Him and quickly came to hate Him. Last week, we began looking at the Sabbath command given by God on Mount Sinai. And let's look at it again, Exodus 20, verse 8 and following. "Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male or female servant, or your cattle, or even a sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." And so there's the pattern of the week, the work week, and for the Sabbath. And He says in Exodus 20, verse 11, "Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." And further on in Exodus, and Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, we learn that the Sabbath was to be a sign between God and the nation of Israel, that it was a perpetual covenant, that on that day they were to have a holy convocation, and that anybody who would profane failed to observe the Sabbath was to be put to death, the death penalty for anyone who does any work apart from the priests. the seventh day, there is to be a Sabbath of complete rest. Why? And he gives two references. The first one we've already seen, the 6 days of creation. God relates the Sabbath to that. And he also, in Deuteronomy 5:15, tells them to remember they were slaves in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord brought them out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded the Sabbath day. So it's connected to both the 6 days of creation and the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And in Isaiah 58:13, we saw God's attitude, not just toward a Sabbath, but toward setting a day aside to him each week. Isaiah 58:13, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways and from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, if you do that, then you will take delight in the Lord. It's like he's training us and train them to want to learn how to take delight in him. And he says, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. Now, the trouble with the Pharisees, why are we always reading about Pharisees? Well, they're the ones who ultimately stirred up the Romans to execute Jesus. But they placed these oral traditions that we've talked about on an even par with God's written law given on Mount Sinai. And they sought to make those oral traditions mandatory practices. And so once they became mandatory practices and they started practicing them, that resulted in the oral laws actually being elevated above the written law. It became more important to keep these laws. You have to show up here X number of days a week. You have to do this once a year. You have to do that twice a year. And the result was, because they had set their oral traditions above God's written law, they began to find fault with Jesus, who wasn't teaching anything like that. He was saying, look, you can heal somebody. You can help somebody on a Sabbath. And if you're hungry, you can eat. If you're hungry, you can pick grain. When he cited David eating the showbread, he said not even the divine law was to be applied so rigidly. Even the divine law can be overridden where mercy and compassion are shown and are needed. And so think about it. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? He didn't cite any of these 10. He reduced them and summarized them in two. To love the Lord your God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, those commandments come in there ahead of any of these man-made oral traditions. But he also said something more significant than that to these Pharisees last week. He told them that he is Lord of the Sabbath. Man standing there, as far as they were concerned, the Son of God, as we know, is Lord over the Sabbath, meaning he has authority over all of the written law. He has authority over all the law given on Mount Sinai, including the law of the Sabbath. The whole Levitical system of sacrifices, the dietary laws, all of it, including that building where they had communion with God. And the temple really is not just we think of it as a place where God dwells, but really, in truth, what it is a place where God has communion with his people. It's where God meets his people. But all of that merely foreshadowed what was to come. And that which that system foreshadowed, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, all of it, it has come. It's been fulfilled. It's the kingdom of God come in the person of Jesus Christ. It is God. That's what's foreshadowed by that whole Jewish system. It's God in the midst of his people. And it was inaugurated in Jesus' first coming, and it will be fully realized when he returns. The shadows had served their purpose. The Pharisees were resistant to this. And so what God did in sending Jesus far surpassed anything he did in setting up that temple worship. God's presence was to be known in the offering of those sacrifices in the old system, but God's presence is known far more and in a fuller way and in a deeper way in the person of Jesus Christ and in the grace and mercy of the work that he does. And Jesus was also teaching, we saw last week, that what God truly wants is not the blood of animals. He doesn't want prohibitions on activities that might help people. He wants to see compassion, mercy, humility, and the fruits of the Spirit in his people. He doesn't want to see a lot of strict adherence to a lot of rituals and rules. That's not what God's about. That's not to say that we are not subject to and are not called to obey all that God has commanded in his moral law. Citing Hosea 6:6, this is an Old Testament passage. Think about this. He says he desires the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. This is in the Old Testament. God desires an intimate personal relationship with a people he has called to himself. Even in the Old Testament, he told them that. These Pharisees were not only too caught up in their man-made rules, they were men who lacked what? Compassion. They lacked compassion. Their practices, and here's how they get to where they don't have any compassion. Their practices, following all these rules, they'd gotten so caught up in that, that it led them to a cold attitude toward people. The very people they were supposed to be leading as the religious leaders. They did not love people. And we are called to do that, whether it comes naturally to us or not. We're born loving ourselves. And the life of a Christian, the walk of a Christian, the walk of anyone with Christ is to learn to love others ahead of self, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. The Pharisees had twisted the law of God completely out of its true meaning. They had disregarded the love of people, and they had become occupied sinfully with ceremonies. So, with that background, let's look to Matthew 12 in our passage this morning, beginning in verse 9. Departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered, deformed, shriveled up. And they questioned Jesus, this is the Pharisees, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now the question was, Matthew tells us, so they might accuse him. This wasn't a question seeking information. This was a question trying to set him up, to get evidence against him as a Sabbath breaker. And he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Now remember, the man can't stretch out his hand. It's deformed and withered. But he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal, like the other. Now anybody with any kind of heart at all would rejoice at seeing this. But verse 14, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. So here, after his confrontation with the Pharisees regarding the heads of grain and the disciples eating them, Jesus comes into the synagogue. Luke 6:6 tells us this is on another Sabbath. It's not the same day. These Pharisees regarded healing on the Sabbath, get this, as absolutely prohibited. Somehow that had come to be their view. Now, some rabbis, and there is evidence that in the written down oral traditions, some rabbis held to an exception as to healing for life and death emergencies on the Sabbath. But once they come into the synagogue, these Pharisees, they try to bait Jesus into breaking the law, or at least speaking against the law. And why are they doing this? So that they might accuse him. Already, they are seeking to build evidence in a case against Jesus so they can take it to the Romans to have him executed. That's what they're doing. No less than that. And so, in the case of this man, whose hand was withered, presents a more extreme illustration of Jesus' assertion of his authority over the Sabbath than did the matter of David with the showbread, where there was an emergency of hunger, with his disciples who were hungry in the grain fields. Here, there was no emergency. There was no urgency of hunger. It seems clear that this man could have been healed the next day. But once again, Jesus is saying there's never any prohibition on acts of mercy, including on the Sabbath. There's no difference between healing him today and healing him on a day that isn't the Sabbath. The Sabbath does not say, don't help this man. Mark and Luke and Matthew all write about this incident. And reconstructing this narrative from all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Mark 3:2 says they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Here they are. Here's Jesus, here's this man, and they're watching so that they might accuse him. So this is already in their heads and in their hearts is already this evil before they ever said a word. Luke 6:8 says Jesus knew what they were thinking. So the Pharisees then, with this thought in their minds, watching, they asked Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Notice, by the way, their question shows their belief that Jesus can supernaturally heal this man. Isn't it amazing how meaningless that seems to be to them? But they ask the question, not because they're interested in whether he can heal him or whether it's okay, but so they might accuse him. And Jesus answers, speaking about a sheep falling into a pit. What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? It's the equivalent for us of our vehicle running into a ditch. Then he says, how much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? In fact, every man in those days would rescue his animal from a pit, even if it fell in on the Sabbath. Not only would doing so be an instinctive act, whether from a motive of compassion for the animal or as to hold on to an economic asset, but the oral laws actually permitted the rescue of an animal from a pit, but not the healing of one whose life was not in immediate danger. Now, who sits around and comes up with rules like this? Pharisees did. But Jesus says, look, this, all of this being the case, isn't the human being of more value than any sheep or car, or whatever it is? But they don't look at it that way. To them, restoring health to this man by removing this deformity was a crime. A crime. Like murder, robbery, rape. A crime if it was done on the Sabbath. And yet, we're going to see later, they don't see any crime at all in getting together and plotting to kill Jesus on this day. Mark and Luke tell us Jesus asked the same question of the Pharisees before Jesus told them it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Mark 3:4, he said to them, and he says it rhetorically, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? He puts the question to them. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to save a life? What was their answer? They kept silent. They didn't even think about it. They only knew their rules and their regulations. Their hearts were disengaged from this man. The first thing we want to get hold of here is that when God made the Sabbath law, he did not lay down a law prohibiting himself or restraining himself from performing acts of mercy on the Sabbath. He did no such thing. So why would he do it as to his people? Well, he didn't, and that's what Jesus is saying. Mark 3:3, Jesus says to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. Now, Mark goes on to say that Jesus is looking around at them with anger, the Pharisees. Anger. He's grieved at their hardness of heart. No, Jesus is not free from passions, whether human or divine, or both. And you see here that passions themselves are not sinful. He can be righteously indignant or angry with them. Now, Calvin says, our anger, however, even when it's justified, is never free from sin because of our sin nature. But with Christ, it's different. Because he retained his original sinlessness, his original purity. And he was righteousness. He is righteousness. So he can be angry in a righteous way. He can have a righteous anger. Now, we want to pray that God will give us a spirit that removes our own selfish motives from our anger. But Jesus is angry. He's grieved at the hardness of their heart. Jesus looks around. He sees the faces of his opponents here, these Pharisees. He knows their thoughts, as we've just seen. He's grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And nobody answers him. Is it lawful? He asks them. He puts the question to them. Are they going to deny in front of all these people that to do good is right and proper? They're afraid to do that. If they admit that it's okay for him to heal this man, then they're admitting openly that they've lost the argument. If they tell him, you can't heal this man, which they don't do, you notice, they just ask. They pose the question. They don't say, you can't do that. They ask him, is it lawful? So they can corner him. But they're afraid to openly oppose his healing, and they're afraid to openly admit it's okay. People are watching this. They're in a synagogue. It's on a Sabbath. They don't say a word. But there's got to be this tension. And the man with the withered hand is standing there. Here they're having this debate over the law. And here is this guy standing there. Jesus looks back to this man now. Matthew 12:13, and he says, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. Jesus doesn't touch the man's hand. He didn't even speak in terms of the hand, other than to tell him to stretch it out. He told the man to stretch out his hand. But what about that? That's something he obviously couldn't do in his crippled state. But the guy obeyed him. The man obeyed him, and his hand was healed. He tried to do what he couldn't do, and he did it. And as God always does, when he heals, the healing is instantaneous and it is complete. There aren't any questions about it. So, were the Pharisees convinced finally? Did they turn now and follow Jesus? Nope. Went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. What kind of response is this? What kind of wicked heart responds in this way? What led him to this place? Well, we see how this perverted law, this legalistic and religious piety, and these practices of following rules can blind people. You get caught up in the rules and you get blinded. Here's God has done a wonderful thing for this man, but that isn't what caught their notice. What caught their notice was the breach of a rule. Not a law that God had commanded, mind you, but one of their own imagination. If Jesus' popularity led people to follow him regarding the Sabbath, then what would be their situation? What would be the effect on them? Well, if Jesus' popularity led people to follow him regarding the Sabbath law, then their leadership and their position was threatened. In their eyes, they could lose everything. Jesus is not teaching what they're teaching. For them, there was more at stake here than the hand of an unknown man. And that's why Jesus ends up on the cross at their hands. Not just because of this event or some other event, but because from their perspective, they were losing their position, their power, their influence. Their motive was very earthly. The way Luke writes that they themselves were filled with rage. They discussed together what they might do to Jesus. Mark 3:6, the Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. The Herodians, this was a Jewish political party that supported Herod and Herod's rule. The Pharisees were totally opposed to Herod and Herod's rule. The Herodians favored submitting to the Herods and therefore to Rome for their own political expediency. The Pharisees regarded them with hatred. The Pharisees hated the Herodians. They were an opposing political party. But here it is again. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. That's how they saw it. This hatred of the Herodians is set aside, and they go and conspire with them to kill Jesus because of their hatred of Jesus. And it leads them to enter into this conspiracy with their own enemies. And it was their lust for power and their envy. There they are. that led these Pharisees to hate Jesus. And their hatred for Jesus leads them to seek to murder him. And it doesn't really wait until Matthew 26. It's already starting. And in the healing of this man, they thought they had another piece of evidence why he had to be eliminated, why they could convict him. But from the perspective of the kingdom of heaven, we see something else. They had the wrong idea of the Sabbath altogether. Jesus showed them that the Sabbath was a day not for keeping their rules, but for honoring God by resting from income-generating work, by gathering to worship, and yes, by doing acts of mercy and kindness. God designed the Sabbath to be a day of refreshing for people. For the Pharisees, it had become a day of keeping regulations. And so Matthew shows how Jesus taught from the examples of David and the Levitical priests, the disciples going through the grain fields, and this man with a withered hand, that the right use of the Sabbath was very different from that taught and practiced by the Pharisees, and they understood that's exactly what he was teaching. So as Christians, not under the old laws of Judaism, what are we to learn here? There are three very important lessons. First is this: it is very dangerous to become more concerned with form and style than about substance. As we see in the case of the Pharisees, when you do that, this can lead to heartlessness and it can lead to hypocrisy. In their case, that's exactly what happened. And we're taught to beware lest by attaching undue influence, and undue importance to ceremonies, that we might allow other things to be neglected. What Jesus called what? The weightier matters of the law. Things which are of a higher value in the sight of God than keeping any rules. We can't allow our keeping of any rules to blind us to the need of people. We must be on guard against that danger. Second, we must learn not to allow our passions, particularly sinful, negative passions, such as hate, envy, and greed especially, guide our attitudes and our decision-making. They allowed their attitudes and their decision-making to be guided by hate, envy, and greed. We're taught not to do that. It has nothing to do with the Sabbath. It has to do with being a Christian. When hatred or pride or envy reign within us, we not only do injury to others, we not only insult God, but we can very quickly become filled with bitterness ourselves. And what we do then is we turn light into darkness. The New Testament teaches us rather to let ourselves be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God motivate what we do, what we think, who we are. Let his Spirit, not anger, hatred, or pride, be that which motivates what we think and say and do. That's the lesson for us here. The Pharisees' rage was inspired against Christ because they were infected with a wicked hatred of him that arose out of their own envy, their own greed. So they're blind. Here is God himself standing among them, and they are blind. They can't see it. And if they can't see it, they don't care. The whole nation of Israel waiting for a Messiah for 1,000 years and more, and they can't see it because of these things, hate, envy, and greed. And we learn the other thing that Jesus has been teaching throughout the Gospel of Matthew, that being a disciple of Christ, that being a Christian, is about being salt and light in a dark and fallen world. That's what it is to be a Christian, and it's not just on Sunday. It's about learning to be, here it comes, gentle, humble people of God who love and serve him in all we do and who love and serve our neighbors, who devote our energies and our resources to his kingdom. I know many hear this and say, well, you know, that's just not my personality type. I'm not the gentle, humble type. We need to get that way. That's what Jesus Christ wants from us. He was far stronger, far smarter, far greater than anything we could ever hope to imagine of ourselves or aspire to, and he was the gentlest and humblest of all. We got to learn to serve our neighbors. We learn to have to learn to pray even for our enemies, earnestly for our enemies. Now, that may or may not be the way to get ahead in this world. Probably isn't. But it is the way, it is the path to storing up treasure in heaven. More importantly, it's what our Lord, the one who has authority over all things, desires to see in us. And finally, we are reminded again that showing mercy is always right. Lord, we thank you for this word. Thank you for this teaching. We pray, Lord, that you will instill your word in our hearts. Change us, conform us to your likeness. Stir us to usefulness as your disciples and your servants. For your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.